Good morning. So as Thomas mentioned, we'll be in Mark chapter 4, page 787, I think, in the black Bibles in front of you. As you guys are turning there, I want to give you guys sort of an introductory or picture to step into. And what if God came down to pull you aside, just like a loving father would, to teach you? But he gave you an instruction kind of like a riddle. Would you pay attention? Would you try to remember what God says? Or how far would you try to search out and figure out what God meant through that? And today we find ourselves looking at a text that describes this exact scenario. You see, in Mark, up until this point, we've seen a lot about how Jesus has healed. And we've seen some teachings, but nothing quite like this. See, Jesus is beginning to teach openly and directly to crowds. Jesus isn't responding to the accusations of the Pharisees in this text. And so now we're told what Jesus teaches when he's given the space, the time, and the openness to teach. Let's read together in Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you've given us your word, and may it plant seeds in our hearts richly to grow up in abundance of fruit. Lord, would you soften our hearts as we hear from you today? It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So my main point for us today is that the Lord is trying to teach you. So rejoice. Understand it deeply. And joyfully share his word. And if you'd like handlebars for the rest of the sermon, we're going to go over two different parts. The first part is about rejoicing and being able to understand God's word deeply. And the second part will be an exploration through the parable. And there'll be two subparts in that. One is going to go over the strategies of God's and our enemy, and the other is going to be the strategies of the sower. So let's go through the first part. Rejoice and be thankful that we're able to understand the word. So to set the stage again, let's read from verse 1. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So the crowds are beginning to come around Jesus, and so many people are around him that he forced them to get in a boat so everyone could hear. And what does Jesus teach them? Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. You see, Jesus had a very interesting way of teaching. He wasn't very direct with the crowds, but instead gave them stories and illustrations about heavenly truths using earthly symbols. And Jesus used these stories a lot, which begs the question, why? See, one of these reasons is Jesus used these stories to help us remember them. See, we don't remember straight facts very easily, but we remember stories a lot better. Have you ever gone home from a Sunday and someone asks you, what do you remember? What do you remember? And all you remember are the illustrations that the preacher used. It's a very good example of what Jesus is trying to do. And we also see Jesus using parables centered around farming, which was one of the most common things to do around this time. People did it for either a living, or at least they were very well acquainted with it. And so Jesus wants his teaching to be relatable, which are all very good things. So parables are memorable and relatable. But the disciples and others also ask the same question. In verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a famously difficult passage for our hearts to wrap around. But it is central to understanding this parable and other parables. And Jesus tells us directly here that he has the power to determine who has understanding of his word, and therefore that leads into repentance and who is forgiven. It's like a parent when they're giving their child an ice cream. The parent is the one to determine how much ice cream they're getting. And sometimes 8 a.m. on a Tuesday morning isn't the right time for ice cream. And so Jesus is also quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 here, which in context shows us a majestic picture of God's holiness, Isaiah's right fear of God, and God's mercy to allow Isaiah even in his presence. Then Isaiah gets this command from God to go and proclaim his word to people so that they would see and hear, but not understand. And in this command, God is continuing this theme of his might and his mercy. He is mightily removing the hardened, but mercifully keeping the repentant. And in the same way, Jesus was sent, just like Isaiah. And once he started teaching, the multitudes, the crowds, started to fall away, and the unrepentant are rightfully judged. See, the people that were diligent and stayed were given the grace to understand God's word. So there's also diligence and desire to play at our part. And so these people also probably had demanding jobs and families, but they also understood that God's word is worth sacrificing for. And see, the other people, the crowd, that was only around Jesus for a quick miracle or the proud to try and prove him wrong, they're gone. They did not receive the explanation of the kingdom of God. Friends, be very wary of a proud heart of the knowledge you already have of God's word, or a desire for a quick hit of a feel-good pick-me-up when you come to God's word for yourself with no regard for actually following Jesus. These are very strong pointers that you are on the throne of your own heart and that Jesus is not. Fear of God and thankfulness are key to approaching his scriptures. And so these parables are a blessing to those who understand and have a hunger to know more about the deep truths of God, and they are memorable and relatable. But those who keep themselves on the throne of their own hearts quickly dismiss God's teaching to use their time more wisely. And so parables are these dramatic stories showing heavenly truths using earthly symbols, but they're also conveying judgment and grace at the same time. They're conveying judgment by concealing the true meaning from the people that God intends to conceal. They're also conveying grace to help us see the kingdom of God. So come, desire the understanding of God's word, which leads to repentance and forgiveness. And don't forget that our Father in heaven is loving. He will give you the grace to understand his word. But some of us are left with a very uneasy feeling that God gives understanding to his word, but to some, but not all. That he conceals understanding of his word for the right time, or even that he's really the one in control. And for these people, I want to ask, how big is your God? Is he the great God Almighty, the maker and the holder of the very atoms you're sitting on? Is he allowed to inform you of how he has made creation and sustains it? Or is he merely some idea or philosophy you agree with? And friends, God has some very stern words about when we begin to talk back or begin to argue with his word. Just like in Isaiah 6, it has to start with fear of the Lord. And at the end of Job, God directly confronts us and sets us in our place. Let's read from Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Or Job chapter 40, verse 2, shall the fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be right? And so, friends, this is a very important warning to heed. Do you see? This is the Lord God Almighty. He is the maker and sustainer of all creation. He has the authority, not you. And he's the only one who deserves the authority. And in fact, it is the best case scenario for him to have it, because no one else loves you more. Jesus loves you. He came down to take on your rebellion, sin, and proudness before God so that you wouldn't have to carry that weight. Jesus died, hung on a cross for you. Dust that he has made. Dust that he has breathed life into. Jesus died so that you may put your trust in him, saying, you reign over my life, Jesus. And you would have a loving relationship with God for eternity. And even more so, Jesus rose from the grave, showing his might and power to conquer all your sin, all of your shame, and all of your stresses, even from your past and to come. Jesus loves you. And Jesus has all the power and the authority. Who else better to sit on the throne of your heart? What a grace it is to understand his love. He has made the way. Trust him. There is so much freedom and joy available. And may this be verse true of you. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, covering the same exact teaching, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Friends, many people like Abraham and Isaac and even Isaiah himself longed to see the teachings of God. And blessed are we who get to understand God's word, to lead us to repentance, to experience his healing forgiveness that Christ has. Search out the depth of God's love through his word. Seek to understand it. There are only riches available. So, brothers and sisters, as we dive into this parable, come to it with a great expectancy of joy, because it is God's word. And that God may give us understanding and draw us to repentance through his love and experience his healing. So part two, the overview of the parable. Let's read again the parable. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'll be honest, this is pretty cryptic on face value. We have a sower that seems to spread seed absolutely everywhere. And most of the soil mentioned produces no fruit. But there is some soil that produces miraculous abundance of fruit. So let's push further to understand the story more deeply. We pick up in verse 13. "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, they endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil, and the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so we see, after pursuing a deeper meaning, we see this is an overview of how we should expect the seed to be received when the word goes out. We see Satan immediately come and snatch away the word. We see Satan immediately come and snatch away the word. We see trials take away the word after some time, and we see that shiny things in life come and steal the word away from us. But we also see what happens when the word comes in and deeply takes hold of our lives. Miraculous fruit. You see, most of this parable is how the word does not land on good soil of our hearts. So let's be active and diligent to listen to the very word of God. Many prophets of old have longed to see this. It's time to lean in and listen to God's word. You see that the seed is the word, small but ready to burst with life. The sower is Jesus in the time that this was given, and it is the faithful giver of God's word today. And the soil is the condition of the heart, sometimes very hard as a path with no chance of acceptance, or kind of receptive to the truth, but when hard things come, there's no real depth of digging in. We're so distracted by other things that you have no time to cultivate what's actually important. We're soft and ready to receive truth with joy and action. And so as the word goes out into the world, this is how our hearts receive it. And when Jesus was preaching, and when you and I are having the praise of the Lord on our lips, this is how the word is being received. As other people are hearing, these are the influences in their lives. Either unbeliever with the opportunity for the seed to grow up and bear fruit into salvation, or a believer where the word is trying to come into their lives and bear fruit through sanctification. But it's also important, this is an important warning for our hearts, not to be found in the first three soils. And so the unbeliever may have a hard heart like clay, and the word, like the sun, just makes it harder. And in the furthest case, the continual rejection of the word leads to eternal separation from God and a life without lasting joy. And for the believer, we may be experiencing exactly what Paul says in Romans 7. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing, and our heart is running after the things of this world. But both need diligence for the living word of God. So lean in. Don't let your heart be found among the first three soils. God's word pierces the heart. And on the other side of that diligence is lasting joy. We also see from this parable that God is not naive to our experiences today. That's why he gives us this teaching on the enemy's strategies. Friends, your story, the story of your life, does have an enemy. And he seeks to kill and destroy you. But God has given you this blueprint of his word to figure out the different influences in your life and to try to usher you towards taking joy away from his word. And so, friends, if you are joyless or if you haven't seen God impact your soul, this parable is for you. God himself is giving you a framework for how the seeds of his word are not taking root in your soul. And so we see the first of the enemy's strategies is to immediately take the word away. Jesus says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And so Jesus is describing the times when we hear but immediately dismiss the word. And it goes away without producing any real fruit. Now this could look like pride in your own knowledge of God's word, thinking that you've already heard it all. You've already heard every interpretation of this passage, and when someone gives the same interpretation of the same text, of the same gospel, you just skate on through. Now, friends, this in particular has taken a lot of joy away from me. So please put off this habit to skate through God's word without any real thought or desire to go any deeper. The word of God has boundless depth. It's great fulfilling truths, dripping from it, waiting for you to feast upon its teaching. Or you could be so hardened by constantly recounting your counter-arguments without any opportunity for the word to actually enter in and take hold. Friends, Satan is trying to convince you that God's word is not applicable to your life, that God's word has little meaning. Don't believe it. Push. Plead before God to give you a deeper understanding. There is rest and peace available. It is a cheap joy to increase your pride for a second, but it is a lasting joy to dive deeper into God's word. Next, Satan sends trials. Jesus says, and these are the ones sown along rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, Jesus is describing the times when we hear and we see the goodness of his word. But when our day goes on, or when our week goes on, and guaranteed hard things come, then we forget the word we so enjoyed. Friends, tribulation and persecution is guaranteed in this world. We live in a broken world with an enemy who wants to steal our joy and hurt us because we have the truth that can set people free. God is not naive to this. He knows it so well. He experienced it on the cross for us. He is actually so close in your hurt. Psalm 34 says, he is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So if you're going through something hard, don't move away from God. He is the source and true comfort of peace. Press into his spirit through deep and long prayer. Press into his church. The very people around you are here to help, not hold an expectation over you that your life is perfect, because it sure isn't in mine. And press into his word. Believe it thoroughly. It is the living words of God that is speaking to you. Trust him. And on the other side of these trials, and on the other side of these temptations that you get through, there is deep joy in treasuring these testimonies of God throughout your life. Be sure to share those testimonies with other people. They need to hear them. And lastly, Satan pulls in the distracting, the shiny things in life. And the others, Jesus says, are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Friends, if you hear any one of these warnings today, hear this one. This is our culture. Billions of dollars. So many people's time is spent on trying to convince you to focus on the next thing that's going to satisfy. And it is one of the chief strategies of the devil himself. The devil is slowly trying to convince you that one thing after another thing after another thing is going to satisfy. The next house project, and I'll be done. The next thing from Amazon, and I'll stop. I'll turn to God. Or even smaller things, like the next news article, or the next video, or the next doom scrolling session. Do you see the loop we're stuck in? There simply is no rest. There's only quick and fading joy. Friends, sin feels like rest and freedom until we try to stop and we see we've become a slave. And we've forgotten the deep joy freely available in God. And next thing we know, we haven't helped anyone this week, or we haven't cared for a single other soul besides ourselves. And we stop caring about others altogether. And friends, get out of this cycle of believing the next whatever is going to work, is going to satisfy, because it's not. And trust Jesus instead, whenever he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Lose your life for the sake of Christ. Get on your hands and knees before God for hours if it takes it, and ask, what do I need to give up? And what do I need to replace it with? Friends, the Lord is living and active. He hears your prayers. Come to him with open hands. He loves you. He will only point you to true and lasting and satisfying life. Now, throughout all three of these examples, we've seen that the devil is stealing this word away from us. Now, friends, don't fall into the trap of thinking that this is just a litany of lists of commands to follow. God wants his best for you. And these are signposts to life. And the only way to make sure we keep walking down this narrow path and not setting up endless boundaries like the Pharisees did, is rejoicing in Christ. So here's some truths to rejoice in. Through his word, Psalm 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Friends, Jesus has looked upon your deepest hurts and said, I care about them. I will make things right because I love you. Or when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, Jesus has looked upon your darkest rebellion and said, I'll take them on. I'll pay for them. Come and find rest because I love you. Or take what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus has looked upon your worst failing and said, you're mine because I love you. Or even look in Revelation chapter 1 where John says, "When I saw him," who is Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades.'" Friends, Jesus has risen. Jesus has conquered your deepest hurts. Jesus has conquered your darkest rebellion. And Jesus has conquered your worst failings. And he bids you to come. He bids you to trust him, to find true salvation and freedom. And let his word grow in you to produce deep love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is the miraculous fruit found coming out of the good soil. And after we have this true rest and joy, we get to be the sower and help people see Christ and have freedom from the shackles of sin. Now, before we get too far into the strategies of the sower, please do not check out and only hear this as another call to evangelize, but get too scared because you care about what other people think of you. Friends, if you have not found lasting joy in Christ, start there. Simply put, if you do not have seed to sow, you won't sow. Spend time praying about the soils and ask God which one you're trapped in. God loves you. He wants to help you. But don't take that too far and say, "Well, God didn't give me the joy today," and blame it on him. No, that's exactly what the crowd did when they first came in contact with the parable in this passage. They didn't stay around long enough to reap the true understanding and reap the true joy of God's word. There must be diligence in seeking the Lord through his word. There is so much joy and peace available, and make sure it's founded upon who God is. And that lasting joy and peace is what will fall everywhere you go. And so this seed is coming from the sower and going into the soil. It's the word leaving the faithful giver and the word being planted in someone else. This could be as simple as having the praises of the Lord on your lips at all times. Now, friends, we often talk about what we enjoy. So spend time recounting the testimonies of God in your life and share them with people. A simple test that you can do is think about what you talk about with the people that you live with or the people that you're closest to. Are the praises of the Lord on your lips? And the little bit of the sower's strategy that we have is in verse 3, they went out to sow. And so there is intention and preparation involved here. Gather your seed. And one idea for a strategy to do this week is tomorrow morning, before you start work, before you go down and sit down and read the endless litany of emails or go through the total mind-numbingness of all the Teams messages or Slack messages, spend time praying for a specific truth. Write it down. Share it with a brother or sister. Do the preparation and have the joy in God. And then go and intentionally share that truth, just that one truth, this week to spread the joy of the word. People need to hear it. And so if you are in Christ, co-heirs with Christ, you were made for so much more than what culture has to say. Our culture says and screams at us to pour your life into your job, to make your lives perfect, to make your kids' lives perfect. But in Jesus, in Acts, says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this church, Pillar Church, is set on knowing Jesus and making him known in D.C. and around the world. And brothers and sisters, there are millions of people out there in the world today that know nothing of Christ's love, freedom, and rest. There are millions of people being taught lies about Christ every day. God's glory, the glory of the one who loves you, is being robbed in places like northern Thailand, Vietnam, northern India, or Papua New Guinea. Lies being spread, or people's worship going to only the thing that seek to kill them. They know nothing of the name of Jesus, or only heard lies about who he is. And this church would love nothing less than to build you up, have your joy and peace be founded in Christ, and to send you out to DC and around the world sowing the seed. You have the opportunity to go and proclaim forgiveness. You have the opportunity to go and give the good news of freedom and rest for their souls, especially to people who have never seen or heard a single true thing about who Jesus is. It's not easy. There will be tribulation and persecution. But God is with you, and it's worth it. So I'm going to call the worship team up and close with, friends, today we've been able to see the goodness and how good it is to see from God's word and the necessary diligence it takes to come to his word. So be diligent. Don't stop until you have lasting joy in him. Fend off the devil from trials or distractions or immediate hardness. And go forth treasuring Christ beyond anything. The Lord is trying to teach you. So rejoice. Understand it deeply. And share his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would rest in our hearts today, this afternoon, and this week. Lord, I pray that you come to us this afternoon, second Sunday prayer. I pray that you come to us tomorrow morning and give us deep truths to rejoice in. God, you please help our hearts rejoice in you. Help us write them down. Help us know them deeply and have confidence to be able to share them to the people that need to hear them. God, thank you that you are so loving and caring for us. God, thank you for Christ, who has died and who has risen and who will come again. And it's in your son's name I pray.